We're looking at Psalm 16 today. Psalm 16. And kids can head out for Kids Church. Thanks for that, Matt. Or Pete. Kids Church is just through the door at the front there. Matt says, Pete said it. Pete's trying to get rid of the kids. They're not going to leave till you give them a candy there, Pete. We're looking at Psalm 16. We're going through Psalms. We're doing this summer in the Psalms. As I said last week, I thought I was being original. I heard one other church did summer in the Psalms, and then I went on to my church pastor social media thing, and they said, yeah, so my pastor's doing summer in the Psalms, not very original, eh? And I was like, oh, shoot, I guess I'm one of many pastors doing summer in the Psalms right now. And the title of this message is A Life of Joy, Exploring the Trust, Fellowship, and God's Steadfast Presence. This psalm, Psalm 16, is one of my favorites. And the way that we're doing this summer in the Psalms, I'm just keeping it simple. It's all my favorite psalms. And so I don't have any of those psalms memorized yet that are just like really, really difficult psalms, the psalms of lament, and I have to do some of those because we are a little bit on the cheerful side as we go through these psalms throughout the summer. But there also is some other psalms that are just, they're dark, they're difficult, they're laments, they're mourning, they're crying out to God saying, why God? You know, why is it that I'm going through this this experience? And we'll have a little bit of lament in some of the psalms that we are covering, but mostly it's just like a verse or two. But this one is a cheerful psalm. But it's also a psalm that was written during a time where the person who was writing it, which was David, was going through some tough times, because he starts off the psalm by right away saying, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And so he's saying that, God, I take my refuge in you. I put my trust in you. Preserve me. So whatever he was going through, he felt like he needed to cry out to God and say, preserve me in this. Just want to challenge you also to make sure during the summer in the Psalms, to make sure that you take notes. If you have your notebooks with you, make sure you do that. Dylan forgot his at home the first time in a long time. He had them every Sunday. He has his notebook. But the Sunday, he had his shirt instead. So by the way, for those that have joined us online, we have been tricked by our wives into wearing these very similar shirts, identical shirts for Father's Day. And thank you very much, ladies, for arranging this nice little treat for us. But let's take a look at this psalm. And before we jump right in, though, I want to express how this psalm in particular is a psalm that's telling us how we can have true joy in God. And if you look out in the world today and you see how people are living and the lives that they're leading, you can see that the world is looking for joy. People are looking all over for any sense of joy that they can grab or they can pull from life. And what we find is that a lot of times the world filters into the church. And a lot of times Christians end up looking to the world for their joy. And they end up looking to the way the people of the world live in order for them to live out their life, and they think that that's where they can find joy. Or another thing that Christians often do is they pull from the scriptures these kind of a self-help message. They pull from the Word of God certain verses, they pull them out of context, and they create this self-help gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. It is a messed up version of Christianity. It reminds me of some of the sayings that I hear once in a while in our family. My wife had the best one ever. She was looking for something one day. It's probably in my office, but she said it's like looking for a needle in a pig stack. And I was just like, "What? Say that again." She says, like looking for a needle in a pig stack. I was like, I love this. I'm going to remember this. This is going right in my sermon illustration book, because it's supposed to be looking for a needle in a haystack, but she thought my office was messy, so she meant to say pigsty, so she came up with a whole new phrase. It's like looking for a needle in a pig stack. My dad, who's probably, I don't know if he's here today or watching online, but his was my second favorite. And he had somebody come to his house, and he said to the guy, I overheard his conversation. He says, he meant to say, I don't want to open a can of worms. Right? That's a saying. Or there's another saying that says, I don't want to stir the pot. So you don't want to open a can of worms or stir the pot, right? But what he says is, I don't want to stir a can of worms here. I was like, that is, you know, it actually sounds really good. Like, it's taking those two very powerful illustrations and putting them together. It's very strong imagery, stirring a can of worms or searching for a needle in a pig stack. Now, when it comes to the gospel message, when it comes to the Psalms and what this psalm is talking about here today, this is the source of true joy. Pure joy, no admixture, nothing added in. And this tells us where we can find this joy. This isn't any self-help material here. This isn't anything added in. This is the purest joy that you can find on this side of eternity and that you will experience for all of eternity. And there are three things that the psalmist lists out. And I'm going to give them to you now so you can write them in your notes and then you can kind of trace them along as we go through this message. But they are found in trusting God, in fellowship with the saints, and in security that the security that we have as he holds us in his hand. Or so you can just write security as the third point. Listen to this psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night season. I read that already. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so first of all is trust. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And I love this because when we read this, we see God and we see Lord. But when we actually look at the meaning of the Hebrew words, the word Yahweh is used. And he's saying to God, he says, preserve me, O God. He says, preserve me, Yahweh. For in you I put my trust. And he's then speaking of Adonai. He's speaking of the fact that when we put our trust in God, we're saying, God, you are my Lord. You see, when we say, preserve me, O God, that should be our daily cry. Every day we need to be calling out to God, preserve me, keep me, hold me in your hands. Because, you know, when we're living in this world, the influence of the society around us, and even our own lives, we need to be preserved from ourselves. And when we look at the world, we got the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We have all these things that attract us. And then we have within ourselves all of these desires that are trying to pull us in the direction of the world. And so we need to call out to God, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. You know, we become so preserved as we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, as we put our trust in God, that we become salty. Now, I mean it in a good sense, right? Some of you say that person's salty and that's a bad thing. But I'm talking about salty in the sense that salt is a preservative. And as you put your eyes on Jesus Christ, as you set your heart on God, that God preserves you to such an extent that you then are salt in this world. That you then influence society around you. That this is an important function of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be salt and light in this world. And so we cry out, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. You know, this reminds me of what we're going to learn next week in Psalm 19, where the psalmist says, who can understand his errors? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. He says, cleanse me from my faults. In other words, we don't even know our own errors. We don't even know our own faults. It seems like sin is this thing that we just get attracted to over and over again. And the psalmist is saying, hey, keep me back from sin. Preserve me, God. Pull me back from even things that I don't even know are sin, and reveal these things to me. God is honored when you put your trust in him. Trusting in him is the way to joy. Trusting in him is the way in which we can find true and lasting joy. Now, I don't know if you've ever had something like this happen before, where you're leaning on something and then it breaks. But just imagine with me for a moment that you're leaning on a staff, maybe something made out of bamboo, and it breaks in your hand, and you're leaning all your weight on it, and you fall over, and your hand goes through the splintered wood, and it pops up through the other side. Yeah, some of you are looking like, yeah, thanks a lot for that imagery. Okay, because this is what God says to Israel in Isaiah 36:6. He says, look, you're trusting. You, my people, you're trusting in Egypt. Egypt, you understand, it represents the world. And what God is saying to Israel is, when you trust in the world, he says, it's like you're leaning on a frail and a broken piece of wood, and you're leaning your weight on it, and it's going to pierce your hand. It's going to wreck you. You cannot trust and you cannot lean on the world. You will not find joy there. You will be disappointed. And many of you have the wounds to prove it. You've leaned on the world before and it has disappointed you. You've trusted in the things of this world. You've trusted in its systems and its procedures and its way of making you feel secure, instead of saying, God, in you I put my trust. God is honored when we place our trust in him. Do not mix anything else in your joy. Have your trust in God alone. This is why we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why don't we trust any other frame? Why do we not trust any other source? Because we know that it will fail us. It will let us down. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He goes on to say, oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord. And this is where I was talking about how he's saying, oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. He's saying, Yahweh, you are my Adonai. So Yahweh, you have to understand that this is the name that God has given to himself. It's what he gave to Moses when he says, what should I call you? He says, call me Yahweh. I am who I am. This is his divine name. So a lot of times in your Bible, you won't see this name of God in the Bible, because the translators respected what the Hebrew scriptures originally did, and the name of God is just translated as Lord in all caps. Wherever you see all caps, Lord in your Bible, you are seeing Yahweh. Now, I like the Legacy Standard Bible, which recently came out, because they actually bring out the name Yahweh. It's hard, though, for us, because we don't know for sure which vowels were in that particular word, because that was not preserved for us. So we might get to heaven someday and say, hey, it wasn't an A, it was an O, or something like that. But we do know the meaning of the name, though, and God is who he is. He is the one who has always existed. He is the one who is, and that we can trust, and we can lean on him, and we can look to him. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, I am who I am is the one that we should call out and say, Lord. In other words, he is the only Lord. I can trust in him alone. The Hebrew's interesting. A little fun fact is that the original Hebrew, did you know it had no vowels underneath of it for the Hebrew Bible? You know how sometimes people post on Facebook, they post a bunch of consonants, it's kind of mixed up, and they say, if you can read this, you have a brilliant mind. And then some of you guys share it because you're like, hey, I can read it. I have a brilliant mind. Guess what? We can all read it, okay? Everybody here has that brilliant mind. Did you know you can read without the vowels? And so for the Hebrews, that's exactly what they did. They eliminated the vowels. Their language is structured in such a way that it is very easy to understand apart from the vowels. And that's why when we see Yahweh, we just see four letters in the Hebrew language. And then the vowels, they added those later on underneath of the words. So David, he says, Oh, my Lord, or oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord. And what he's doing is he's preaching at himself. And some of you need to be preaching at yourself more often. Amen? You have to preach to your own soul. Now, this is the problem, is some people think that they're preaching to their soul when they tell themselves positive thinking stuff, right? They do what some of the famous preachers do. They tell you to stand in front of the mirror and tell yourself nice stuff, right? Stand in front of the mirror in the morning and say, you're looking better every day, you know, with a smile on your face. One preacher actually said, I'm looking better every day. I'm going to keep my hair. Man, I missed that one, didn't I? I tell you, you can say that to yourself every day in the mirror and it's not going to keep your hair any longer. Guess what? Every day you are getting older. Every day we are looking older. And to say anything else, I mean, I know what it's supposed to make you feel better about yourself and all of this kind of stuff, this positive talk. And you know what? If that's all the world has to offer is positive talk and that works a little bit for them, if it makes them 10% happier, that's fine for them. But guess what? When you preach to your soul, that's not what we're supposed to do. When we look in the mirror, it's okay to say, you know what? You're getting older and you're getting closer to being with Jesus for eternity. You know, your hair is falling out, and that's okay because my identity is not caught up in this body. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter that I'm getting closer to the grave because that means for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that if I die, I live on to be with Jesus. And so this is what we do when we preach to our souls. We say, oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Instead of standing in the mirror telling yourself how good you are, you say, my goodness is nothing apart from God. Everything good that I have is from God. This is what we looked at in James. In James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Our goodness is all found in him. He says, as for the saints, so we know that to have true joy, we need to trust in God. Is that clear? Trust in him. Your hope is in him. Your goodness is in him. Your eternity is in him. Trust in him. Don't mix anything else with it. Don't mix up Christianity with anything that is worldly. Trust in God alone. And the second thing is that we are to have fellowship with one another. It says in verse 3, the psalmist says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, I never do these things. I mean, I do maybe once every couple years, I do one of these things. But just turn to a person beside you and say, hey, excellent one. Yeah, isn't that awkward? That's why I never do those things. It's just really weird. This is the excellent ones. You are the excellent ones in whom is all of David's delight. I love this because David, when he looked out at his church, when he looked out at his family of God, when he saw them, he said, you know what? They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. But you know, sometimes there's people in the church, there's people in our church family, we're kind of like, God, I love you, but do I have to love that one? Isn't it true? The reason for this is because we are not some club with some sort of mutual attraction to a thing. We are not a bunch of like-minded people in a worldly sense, but we have one thing in common, and that is that we are in the family of God, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that, yes, we are to love everybody in the body of Christ, even if that means that sometimes it is a challenging thing for you to show love towards somebody that normally you're like, I wouldn't even like them outside of church, but they're part of the family of God, and therefore I choose to love this person. And David, when he looked out at the church, he saw this sweet fellowship. We see this throughout the New Testament letters too. We see Paul saying to the Philippians, he says in chapter 1:7, he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both as in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of Christ. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. And so Peter also does the same thing. He says in 2 Peter 1:7, he says, to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. And then we have 1 John 4:11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Why do we love each other so much? Because God first loved us. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we treasure each other in our hearts. You know, this is a clear test of your growing love for God. As you grow in your love for God, see, as a pastor, I want to encourage you to grow in your love for God, because as you grow in your love for God, your love for one another will increase and grow as well. And this is how God wants his church to be known. We are not identified by our church attendance. Some people be like, yeah, there they go again every Sunday morning. Wonder where they go. And someone else says, yeah, they go to that church up the road. It's like, oh, you know, I was wondering about those people. That's now I know they're Christians. That should not be how they identify you as Christians. It should be the love that you have for one another and the love that flows from your life, because God is your God. And so fellowship is a pathway to joy. If you want to experience true joy, love the body of Christ. Love your church family. He goes on to say in verse 4 that their sorrows, he's contrasting here now. He's contrasting between the believers that we are to love, that we are to have our delight in. And now he's talking about the people in the world. He's saying their sorrows, the people of the world, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. They chase after other gods. He says their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor will I take their names upon my lips. I'm not going to offer the offerings to these gods, these false gods of the other nations. I'm not going to do the things that people do in worshiping them. I'm not going to mention their names. David's like, I'm not even going to mention the names of, you know, all of the surrounding nations. To me, he looks at them. He says, to me, that it's just, they're disgusting. They're false gods. They're not the true God. Like Peter, David was a one God man. We have that beautiful picture in the New Testament. Remember when Peter was with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus said to the disciples, he says, are you guys going to leave me as well? And Peter piped up and said to Jesus, he says, where are we to go, Lord? To whom shall we go? We have nowhere else to go. We are yours. Peter was a one God man. David was a one God man, and we are to be a one God people. We don't serve the gods of the other nations around us. We don't serve the gods of this world. Now you look at it and say, well, what's this have to do with us today? We don't serve all these false gods. We don't serve Baal and Asherah, and we don't serve Molech and all of these worldly gods that existed in this pagan culture. The world doesn't serve them. You know, they just act however. But you have to understand that the world today is still serving those gods. One of the most disgusting gods in their time was the god of Molech, the god to whom they would offer their children as burnt offerings. They would put their children on the arms of this god that was heated up, and they would allow their children to die in that way. What a terrible thing. They would offer their children as sacrifices to their god. And you look at it and say, you know, oh man, I'm glad we don't live in those ages. But today, when we look at the church, we realize that even today, people don't necessarily go to this pagan place to offer their children as a sacrifice, but today they offer their children as a sacrifice on the altar of convenience to the god of choice. You know, and so really nothing's changed. They've just taken the names of the gods away, and they just now do the things that they want to do. And therefore, you know, so many terrible things are still happening in the world today. And David says, I will not serve their gods. I will not mention their names. I will serve the one God. Verse 5, he says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And this is the final point, and that is security. And so we have, if you want to have joy, lasting joy, continual joy, trust God, have fellowship with one another in the body, and finally, that we are to see that we are secure in him, that we have security in him. This will give you true joy. Look what he says. He says, Lord Yahweh, you are the portion of my inheritance, and you are my cup. Now, David was not talking about his inheritance that he would receive from his father Jesse. In fact, David probably wouldn't get much of an inheritance from Jesse because he would have been the youngest son. So he definitely wouldn't get a large inheritance because he had a lot of brothers. And so the inheritance would have been split up among all of these siblings, and then he was the youngest of them all. And so in his inheritance from his family would have been greatly reduced, but yet he talks in such clear terms about this amazing inheritance that he was going to have. He says, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The lines has fallen to me in pleasant places." And it gives this imagery of, have you ever seen surveyors and they're out there with their surveying equipment and they're laying out the lines, they're putting in the stakes, they're driving the stakes into the ground, and they're saying, this property belongs to this particular project. Maybe you bought some land and it had to be surveyed, and then the survey stakes went in, and now this was your area, this is my turf, this is my property. But here's the thing about the inheritance that we have in the Lord. It is not attached, in a sense, it is not attached necessarily to anything that this world has to offer. You might be very blessed and very good in business and very successful with your finances and have done really well. You may have multiple properties, and others of you are like, I'm still paying rent. You know, this is just where I'm at. You know, I'm just struggling along. And here is the thing. You may be equally blessed. You are equally blessed as a child of God. Because as a child of God, your inheritance is directly attached to the person of Jesus Christ. Because when you identify with Christ, whatever is Christ's belongs to you in and through Christ. And therefore, God has connects you to the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, his son. And so we can say, you maintain my lot. In Numbers 18:20, I love this. When God was talking to the Levites, the Lord said to Aaron and to the Levites, who were the priestly order, he says, you shall have no inheritance in their land. You guys aren't going to get any inheritance surrounding in the surrounding lands. He says, you're not going to have a portion among him. And then he says this, God says to the Levites, he says, I am your portion. I am your portion. I am your inheritance among the people of Israel. I tell you, that is the best inheritance you can have. That is an eternal inheritance. And this is what David is repeating here in this psalm. He says, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. You are my cup. You maintain my lot. Here's the other amazing thing. He says, you maintain my lot. Well, what is our inheritance? It is God himself. Who maintains our inheritance? God himself. You maintain my lot. What you have given to me, you hold that in your hands. That's why Romans 8, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he did not hold back Jesus from you, how then would he not then give you all things? God is doing a good job at maintaining your lot. He will not let you out of his hand. He says in Romans 8:38, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing shall separate you. Who maintains your lot? God does. Who is your inheritance? God is. What an awesome, amazing passage that is. Martin Luther says that I've held many things in my hands, and he says, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Isn't that true? He is our inheritance. He is our portion. He is our cup. He goes on in verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I love this. When he says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons, did you know the literal Hebrew there is my kidneys also instruct me in the night seasons? Isn't that kind of odd? My kidneys instruct me. I mean, I could maybe, you know, I know that I don't think my kidneys really talk to me in the night. I know my bladder at my age, sometimes my bladder wakes me up and tells me, you will not survive till morning, you know, and so that happens. But my kidneys, what's this talking about? Well, for the Jewish person, it's like saying their heart. And so when we translate it, we say heart, because kidney sounds funny. But what they're talking about is my innermost being. And so let's look at this. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Where do we receive the counsel of God? We receive it in the Word of God. I'd hold up my Bible as an illustration, but then all my notes will fly away and it'll be more of a distraction. But we receive it in the Word of God. And so as we read the Word of God, you guys are in a 365 with us. Many of you guys are doing the Bible recap plan. I don't know if you're listening to the podcast. I encourage you to do that. Every day, as we listen to that podcast, the lady who does the podcast, the recap, she ends it with these words, and she says that God is where the joy is. He is where the joy is at. And I love that, because this is what we're talking today about. I could have titled this message that, but then I'd be stealing her line. This is where the joy is at, in trusting God, in fellowshipping with one another as believers, and in realizing that He is our security. He maintains our lot, that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. And He informs us about all of this by His Word. What happens is, as you fill your mind with the Word of God, as you go to bed at night, your heart instructs you in the night seasons. And so as fears about your finances and fears about your family problems and difficulties and situations begin to attack your mind, your heart will instruct you because your mind has been filled with the Word of God. Because God has informed your mind. He's informed your heart. And now your heart will give you counsel as you go through the night. It will instruct you. He goes on to say in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. This is an odd thing too, right? You think about it. This is Jehovah we're talking about. And David says, I have set the Lord before me. In a sense, you don't set God anywhere, right? Like you can't just take... You can't take God and set Him anywhere. God is everywhere, and He is Jehovah. He is the true God. You don't move God around in that sense of setting Him. But what David is doing is he's using that figure of speech that we often use. You know, we say we set our clock. It's this intentional thing that we are setting. What we're doing is we're taking the realization that we're going to learn when we cover Psalm 139, the realization that God is everywhere. And we are now going to take that reality and we're going to place that before us all day long. That's what happens when you set the Lord before you. You are throughout the day practicing God's presence, to say that that's probably the best way to put it. Practicing God's presence, living in the reality that God is with you throughout your day. And therefore, we set the Lord before us. We do this diligently and we realize that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He says, therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. That's a way of saying that my whole being rejoices. Some translations say my tongue rejoices, but it's saying that my whole being rejoices. My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, if you're like me, you would look at this passage and you'd say, David, you died and your body corrupted. You were left in the grave. And that is true. And that is why this passage throughout time must have been a baffling passage for many of the Jewish people. Because they're like, David, you died. Your body saw corruption. And here you're saying, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. What are you talking about? And this is the beautiful thing. We see in the New Testament over and over again, the apostles and different people in the New Testament quoting this passage and realizing the prophetic word that's placed in plain sight in this passage. Who is David talking about? Yes, he's talking about himself, but then all of a sudden he's bringing in Jesus Christ. And then when you look back at the whole psalm, you can see Jesus throughout the whole thing. I talked about this last week, is that Jesus is throughout the Psalms. He's throughout the whole of God's word. And so as you see this passage, who's this talking about? You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. Who is the one who can perfectly set God before him his whole life? Who is the one who can perfectly set his desire on God? It's Jesus. Jesus was our example. Jesus is the one who empowers us to do this thing. This is what I'm talking about when I say there's security. There's security in Christ. There's joy. There's joy in trusting in God. There's joy in fellowship with the believers. And there is joy in understanding that our our position in Christ is secure. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was speaking to the crowd, and he was telling them that they, well, you guys killed Jesus. You know, he's blunt. He's saying it as it is. He went from hiding from them to and denying Christ to being bold. What was the difference? The power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. If you haven't trusted God and put your faith in him and asked for the Holy Spirit to fill your life and take control of your life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of boldness you see when the Holy Spirit is working in his church. And what happens is he quotes this psalm. And he says, this is the one. This is the one that is not left in Hades. This is the one who will not see corruption. His name is Jesus because he rose after 3 days. Jesus rose. And because Jesus rose, we have resurrection life in him. Let's all stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. I thank you that your word is living and it's powerful. I thank you that as we go through this week, as we place our trust in you, as we look and set our eyes on you alone, Jesus, as we turn our back on the things of this world that we fight for and we desire because we want to find joy, as we turn our eyes on you alone and set our eyes and our whole selves on you, the solid rock, I thank you, God, that you will not disappoint. I thank you that you will lead us as a church to love each other and to experience such deep and rich fellowship, a sense of belonging and family, that we would see in this family this amazing gift that each person has been given, and that is that we have the privilege of being called children of the living God. That we were once foreigners, outsiders, strangers, but now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, part of this family. And Lord, I thank you that you would give each person here a security, not in their goodness, because our goodness is nothing apart from you, but rather in the finished work of what you accomplished on that cross. That we would set our hearts and our minds on you, Jesus, and realize that you maintain our lot. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We have a good inheritance. And Jesus, that we would see you throughout all of Scripture. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.